Let me tell you about one of the most moving experiences, one of the most holy moments of my life, a moment of Holy Communion when it was time to take off your shoes because surely we were standing on holy ground. Our youth from our church in South Carolina went to Georgia for a conference. It was sort of a work retreat kind of thing. During the day, they went out into the community and repaired things and painted things and did lots of all that sort of stuff. And the evenings, they came back to the campground area, which had cabins. It wasn't camping out, but you get the idea. This is very typical for youth groups. Near the end of the week, though, the youth had a request, and they said, "Do you think that we could do communion while we're here?" And being the only pastor there, we had some other adults, but the only pastor there, I had to call and get permission, and they said, of course you could. So there we are in, out in the middle of Nowheresville, Georgia. You know, there actually is a place. And there was nothing for communion at the camp area. So I went up with one of the other adults to a 7-Eleven kind of place up the street, and I found that they had some grape juice, so we were okay with that. But no real bread. I mean, they had loaves of bread that were sliced. That's not, a, you know, very interesting. But you know what they had? Monkey bread. Now, do you know what monkey bread is? Okay. Well, this was monkey bread and music became the word that all the youth remembered after this experience. But monkey bread is a loaf of bread that's been cooked with like globs of dough, and then they cover it all in caramel and sugar and all gooey yumminess and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, not exactly the crackers that we get for Holy Communion, you know. And the youth loved it. There were about 25 youth. It was two churches together doing this. And I think we had about six youth, and all the rest were from this other church in Virginia. And we stood up in our big room there, the big gathering room, in a big circle. And I had my guitar, and I was playing a song. And they were all just kind of standing there, you know, looking towards the center. And then the time came for Holy Communion. And they, you know, they're teenagers, so they never stop moving, right? So the whole time that I'm playing the guitar and doing contemporary stuff, they're just kind of going back and forth and all of this. And when we paused, I could see the seriousness in their expressions in this communion, because they'd never done it this way before. Have any of you ever done monkey bread for communion? Okay, maybe we need to change this out. But anyway, so I when the time came to actually break the bread, I just pulled a piece of monkey bread off, you know, and this bread is broken for you. Every time you eat this, remember me. And apparently their memories of Jesus are very different from us grown-ups. Because the sense of joy that was in that room that night, as they took the monkey bread and they passed it one to the other and said, "The body of Christ broken for you." And they pull off a piece. And then they passed it all the way around, and the juice all the way around. They're dancing. They're swaying back and forth. They're putting arms around each other. They were crying because they could physically feel the presence of Jesus Christ there with them at that moment. And all of their friends gathered around, new friends, old friends. When the service was over the next day, I found out that the leaders of the youth from Virginia had been so moved by the experience that they called back to their church in Virginia and said, "We found our new pastor." And I wasn't ready to move, but I was kind of impressed that they thought that something like that was so unique that they needed to hang on to it. Well, did they? Yes, they did, because our youth still refer to that as the music of monkey bread communion that they had. The dancing that took place, the singing, the joy of all of that moved them, and two of them are now serving as pastors in the Presbyterian Church just because of that. The others went on, many of them went on to do good mission work within the churches in which they have grown up in, and they're all, you know, in their mid-30s now, so it was a good while ago. But it was a moment of community that drew that youth group together at Holy Communion. Now, in case you missed it, in this whole thing we're talking about, getting rid of the weeds during Lent, getting your life in such a place that when Easter comes, you are ready for Easter. You are ready to celebrate the risen Christ in your life. This tool is essential. It is community. We are looking towards changing our lives, but we've come to this place where a critical component is community. And it is at the moments of communion that the church celebrates that. I mean, community is everywhere around here, but this is where we celebrate it. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the bread. These are familiar words. They're reminiscent of the Last Supper of Jesus Christ, the foreshadowing of what we do today. But our lesson is a well-known one, the feeding of the 5,000. Everybody knows this. Of all of Jesus' miracles, this is the only one that is in all of the Gospels. Only one. That's how important it was. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And by the time it's over, 5,000 men plus the women and the children had been fed and were satisfied. And 12 baskets of leftovers were collected. Now, how did Jesus do it? I think it's a good question. And the answer is, I have no idea. There's suggestions that maybe, and I like this idea because it really speaks to the idea of communion, is that the people that were out in the wilderness actually had food with them, but they hid it from the others because they didn't want to share. They needed it for their families, and so they're going to, would you do that? I would. I'll tell you what, if we're out in the parking lot over here and we have one piece of monkey bread and there's 300 of you, I'm going to hide that piece of monkey bread. I know how much Frank Ibsen can eat monkey bread. He loves it. So. But anyway, but when Jesus talked to them and told them about the kingdom and shared with them all the good news of the gospel, they were inspired, maybe compelled in a very positive way, to share what they had with others on that hillside outside of Bethsaida. I don't know. I really don't. And you know what? I really don't care. Nobody ever sent me to seminary to try to figure out miracles. I just know they're there. And I know a miracle happened. I know all those people were fed. That's a miracle to me because I know people. So I want to call your attention to one little detail, though. And this is a critical detail. And often it gets missed over. You know, the people don't really see it. Verse 14. Jesus said, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. You know what that means, right? Nobody ate by themselves. Now, I eat out a lot because of being here and home over there, and fortunately throughout COVID, I've been able to support all the local restaurants the best I can. But I will tell you that if I have to eat by myself, I will skip a meal. And I don't do that much, you know? I don't skip meals too much. But it's because I see meals as such a community thing, a connection to make with people. But I'm sure that in that Jesus' time, there were those that were there that were perfectly happy to eat by themselves. I mean, they came out to receive a healing from Jesus. They'd heard about this magnificent miracle worker, and you know, they're really just not interested in chit-chat. They're there for a purpose. Some were feeling guilty. They'd come to hear this teacher in a search for something that was missing in their souls, and you know, they probably would appreciate it just not having to talk with anybody, just to be there. Some were grieving and would have been content to just let me be alone in my grief. Others may have just been plain old shy and maybe introverted and not all that comfortable with being forced to open up to new acquaintances. In other words, they were normal people. And there on that day and here on this day, we're the same people. Make them sit down in groups. Nobody will eat alone. Last night, I had dinner over in DeLand, and some old friends, and we got together, and he's always asking about the church, and I'm always bragging about you, because that's what I do, but he asked the question, so what do you think the future holds? What is going to happen to the future as we go into it? And I said, I will tell you that they will be back. That we will bond together once again as a church. That those who can't be here because of their concerns will be back. And why do I know that? How do I know that? Because I know that at its core, church is community. We are never as strong as we can be when we are just as individuals. People, they marveled at what happened in Atlanta. I had a church where I was serving as an associate pastor for single adults. It was my area of interest. We had a Sunday school class of 20-year-old people in their 20s. 600 people came on Sunday. Yeah, that roll over you just a little bit. We had big rooms in that church, 600 people. Why? Why did they come? Well, many came because that's where their friends were. Others came because throughout their entire week, They were individuals. They were single. They lived their lives in singleness. They were happy people. It wasn't a burden. But when it came to being together, they needed that moment of being in the presence of God together. And it impressed me in the very beginning of my ministry that that's why we get together in this room every Sunday. Now, I know that, you know, we're forced to do the whole computer thing for people. And I know that out there in the world today, there'll be many people that are just not comfortable getting out yet. And so they're listening on the computer. And God bless them for that. It's a wonderful thing. But do you think for a second that would substitute for what you're doing right now? Because it is no substitute. There's no substitute for being together. I used to tell them that your church should be one of those places that cares, besides your bank, by the way, that your credit card company cares too, that you get up in the morning. But your church should be concerned that you get up in the morning too, because it's our community. It's all of us in this together. No one in this church should have to eat alone. And that's by design. There's something about the gospel that is utterly and completely communal. Jesus starts out by gathering friends around him, 12 of them, and relies on them to spread the word. As the time came for him to end his earthly ministry, his instructions were to get out there and make more disciples, more friends. We call it the Great Commission. The result of that instruction was the formation of the church. More friends gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. And even now, in our Presbyterian tradition, the two sacraments that we regularly celebrate, baptism and the Holy Communion, are communal events. Baptism is an official introduction into the community. The Lord's Supper is a way of the community to be nourished and sustained. And no one in the Presbyterian Church is baptized by themselves. No one receives communion by themselves. The normal way of all of this is us as a community pulled together. The church forces us out of our isolation. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And for that matter, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. And Jesus said, have them sit down in groups. Now, one of the images the Bible offers of heaven is a banquet, isn't it? I can guarantee you that someone coming into that feast, that banquet in heaven, approaching the head waiter, whatever angel you may think that may be, with a request for a table for one, please, will be told, sorry, none available. A couple of nights ago, a friend of mine called me about something. Yeah, he and I were good buddies over in Auburndale, central part of the state, little small town, wonderful, wonderful place. But we were talking about how things are going, and he told me about the Greens, because I always keep up with them. The Greens, Lynn and Nita Green. Lynn was the owner of the local hardware store, Lynn Green's Hardware. And for you guys, it's one of those places that you just go into and just wander around because they have all the old stuff and they know what it actually does. You go to Home Depot, not always that way, but you get the idea. They'd been there forever. The family had been in Auburndale for generations. And he sat in the choir. Lynn did. And at the conclusion of the worship service, quite often he would come to the door on his way out and he'd say, y'all want to do lunch? You want to do lunch? Now, Auburndale has one restaurant, but it was a good one. It was good. If we didn't go there, we'd go to Winter Haven or Lakeland. And one time we went to Orlando and he'd invite my family and we'd all get together, get in the car, and he'd drive us and we'd have a great time, him and Nita. But it was a big family, a huge family. They had 4 sons, one who was the city manager, 3 who all worked in the hardware store with their dad and mom. And it was an amazing thing. It was like a network, an expanded network connecting with all kinds of people in Auburndale. You know, a little town, that's the way that it works. But as the resident holy man, I was always given the opportunity to pray. And I always prayed for the community, prayed for their family. Because if you go over to their house on a Sunday afternoon after lunch, you would see grandbabies and nephews and nieces and people extended. It was like it was a crowd. They understood the importance of being a community. I wonder if we've lost that in our time. I mean, COVID has driven us into a sense of individualism more than anything else, I think, in human history. Deep down, I think A shared meal binds people together. Our fellowship people here at First Pres understand this. I don't know if we have anybody more frustrated than the choir. You know, they so want to be back up here. But the fellowship people are frustrated too. They're like, we just want to have a party. We just want to put people together. Can we get them in the parking lot? Or can we do this? Can we give them soup? What can we do? Because they want to bind us together tighter as a community. You know, it's not because they have excess food they want to get rid of. It's because they love you. And they want all of us to be together as this family. I think deep down we all know this. Any child can tell you that when you share a candy bar with another child, you've made a new friend, an instant friendship. But sadly, there's just not that many opportunities to do that, are there? And as we get older, it gets harder and harder. I understand that the pace of modern life has seen to it. We eat so many of our meals with strangers in cafeterias and restaurants and things like that, even jammed together on airplanes. And that mealtime comes like a ride in an elevator. There are other people around you, but you're expected to pretend not to be aware that they're actually there. Families, they just don't seem to get together like they used to. And when they do, there is seldom a sense of an important shared experience in all of that. Eating has become a mundane matter of refueling your body, like gassing up your car. It's too bad. It's just too bad. Because we've taken one more thing which used to be rich in meaning and just made it ordinary. No wonder there's so little magic left in our lives. In a few minutes, we are going to be invited to the Lord's Supper. And as we share as a Christian family meal, our response to invitation is most often equivalent to that of a soft, I do. And this morning, we can make it, yes, sir, that's what I came here for, with a sense of enthusiasm, because this morning we do something to reinforce that sense of togetherness that comes in sharing food. And as you take those little cups, those little things that I cannot wait for us not to have to use, but we have to use them, that's okay, whatever it takes, as we pass them out, and you look at the people that are sitting on the pew with you, you recognize that you're saying to them, and smile, you're not alone. You are at Sunday dinner now. You are at the table of the family of God. You know, in our creed that we recite all year long, except during Lent, we recite our basic beliefs, and we use the words, I believe in the communion of saints. You know, that saints is us, the communion of us, not just those that have passed away, but those sitting in the pews with you today. And of course, we continue to believe that as what we believe, how we believe, is how we behave. There's a woman named Lila Craig, and she believes, and you can tell it. A Nashville reporter carried a sort of a tongue-in-cheek story about Lila, who had not missed attending church in 1,040 Sundays. Even though she was in her 80s, the editor commented, it makes me wonder, what's the matter with Mrs. Craig? I mean, doesn't it ever snow or rain in her town on Sunday? Does she ever have an unexpected visit from company out of town? How is it that she never goes anywhere on Saturday night so that she's too tired to attend the worship service the next morning? Doesn't she ever just sort of beg off to attend a picnic or a family reunion or have headaches or colds or nervous spells or feeling tired? Doesn't she ever oversleep or need time to read her Sunday newspaper? Hasn't she ever gotten angry at the minister or had her feelings hurt by somebody and felt justified, I'm staying home, or you hear and hear a good sermon on television? What's the matter with Mrs. Craig anyway? Well, I'll tell you what's the matter with Mrs. Craig. She believes in communion. She believes that nobody eats alone. In just a few minutes, we're going to hear sung Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. The story behind that hymn, if you already know this, you can nod off. If you don't know it, pay attention, because this is one of the good stories. A man named John Fawcett was a pastor of a church in England. This was back 100 years or so ago, more than 100 years. And he was a very effective pastor, but the church where he was serving was just a little tiny church, a little country church, but he'd been there for a number of years. You know how those little churches are, how they hold things together, and it's critical that everybody be there. The community was so strong, so supportive, but it was very poor. And he was a really good preacher. And somebody from a big church in London heard him, and they called to him and talked to him and said, "We want you to be our pastor." Well, he accepted the call. And so he went back, and everyone's heart was broken that he was going to be leaving and has taken his family with him. Well, as things went on and they started to pack and everything, it became apparent that they were very torn. And his wife, on the day when they had the people of that church, their community, packed up all his stuff and all the family. It was on a wagon, horse-drawn wagon, out in front of the church. He went into the house, and his wife was weeping. And she said, I don't know how I can leave these people. And he prayerfully thought about that. And he went out, and he announced that he would not leave. And he wrote this hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship," what's the rest of the words? "Divine is like that above." Yeah. Yeah. You know how long he stayed at that church? 45 years. 45 more years. Simply because the community that was there, the family that was there. And so we're going to take a moment, set aside everything outside this place, and with a sense of joy, we're going to share in the elements of communion. But do not at all think that you're doing it by yourself. I think that's one of the reasons why I really don't care for the little cups so much, besides the fact that they're impossible to open, but when you do, because it seems like we're just little me in my little place, me and Jesus at communion. And I actually had a Presbyterian elder who told me that one time. She says, "I just like, you know, you're a little too boisterous. I just like my little quiet communion." And I said, "Then you don't get communion. You know, you don't get it." Anyway, let us turn our thoughts and our hearts over to God, and let us take a moment to embrace the community in which we live. You know, one of the things about this church is that we decided way back last year in April that we would open up on the 31st of May. And I've had to explain this to other churches. We had a presbytery meeting, had to explain it to some of the other pastors. "How did you open up so early?" And I said, "Because our people, our family, missed each other. We in order to get through COVID, we needed to do it together." And so we did all the stuff that you see we do around here. We got our people together so that we could support AA and all the other support groups that are here. Why? Because they're family too. They're part of us. So I cannot imagine when I go to see my son in Nashville for Thanksgiving that I walk in and I'm like, "Oh, you know, it's another meal." No, there's music playing. There's dancing taking place. And in my heart, I want that for you. And I want that for you every time that we have communion. Now, I know we can't, you know, we're not supposed to sing and all of that, although you all have masks, so I don't know if you're doing it or not, and I don't want to know, so it's okay. And for us to be able to feel the sense of joy. So let's do that, all right? Let's do that with joy. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Father, it is right that we should always and everywhere give you thanks and praise. Only you are God. You created all things and called them good. You made us in your own image, even though we rebelled against your love. You did not desert us. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. So we join the entire company of heaven and all of your people now on earth in worshiping and glorifying you and saying together, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We thank you, holy Lord God, that you love the world so much you sent your only Son to be our Savior. The Lord of all life came to live among us. He healed and taught and ate with sinners and won for you a new people by water and the Spirit. We saw his glory, yet he humbled himself in obedience to your will, freely accepting death on a cross. By dying, he freed us from unending death, and by rising from the dead, he gave us eternal life. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat this. This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat of this, do this in memory of me. After the meal, he took wine and poured it into a cup, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for the sins of the whole world. As often as you drink of this, do this in memory of me. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'll invite the elders to come forward. Yes, all of you. They're looking for monkey bread, I think, back there. You know that's going to happen sooner. Yeah. Thank you. Just let me have two. Send the power of your Holy Spirit upon us, O God. Gather here out of love for you and on these gifts. May the Spirit help us to know in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this wine the presence of Christ, who gave his body and blood for all. And may the Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in service to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.